The following is a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eckley, Colorado. It's being offered as non-copyright material, so please feel free to share it with others.
For the rest of you, if you would open in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today. We bless you, Lord God. We recognize, Lord, that you are an awesome God. And we thank you, Lord, for how the manifestation of your awesome nature is held in such fragile vessels as humans. Father, thank you for manifesting yourself through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in October, November of 2011, God finally gave me words for what I'd always believed. And so that was the first provision-based living that I ever taught. And it was based on my belief, essentially, that if God sent Jesus and if Jesus fixed everything, you don't have to have a huge theological degree to realize that Jesus fixed everything. Amen? That was really anemic. Did he not fix it in your life? So if he fixed everything, then all of the gyrations that we go through to try and get God to do something that he's already done is a waste of time. See, some of you have been begging God to do stuff he already did, and that's why he's ignoring you. Right? Or, I mean, if you're not getting an answer, it's already been answered. This might be harder than I thought. Now, there are only going to be 20 messages in this series. The good thing for you all is I've done 16 of them already. And they're out on the table. October of 2011, January of 2012, July of 2012, April of 2013, and now October, November of 2014. It won't hurt you for me to keep going back to this. Okay? It just won't. And for those of you who might be new to our church and you've never experienced provision-based teaching, you're in for a treat. This is some good stuff. And you say, are you tooting your own horn? If I have to, I'd like you to toot it, but you know. Notice if you would please, Ephesians chapter 3. And just look with me, if you would, at the 20th verse. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now stop for a second. Do you find it interesting that this scripture implies, if not outright says it, that the minute that you get what you thought you would dare to believe, the minute that you get that, God's got more plans for you. Remember, what you even dare to think. Well, how many ever dared to think something and had God do it? Well, what's next? Whatever next is. He's got more on top of the dare to believe stuff. Which I found absolutely intriguing to think that you can be blessed out of your gourd and have God have bigger plans for you than that. Now, the converse is likely a difficult pill to swallow because we've been taught through what I believe to be Christian selfishness to pray for our own needs. And so we just beg God for our needs. And I want to tell you right now, I'm going to put you all on notice, you are a selfish person if you are not praying for God to pour out his abundance on you because you're smart enough to realize you don't need all of it, so you're going to be a great vessel of flow through, but you're just begging God to meet your into needs. Come on. I mean, if you only got two cans of beans and weenies left in the cupboard and you got 4 days left and God gives you 8 more cans of beans and weenies, you only needed 6, so give 2 of them away. Right? If you're believing God for $100 to make it through the end of the month, believe him for 2 so you got something to give. Instead of being selfish. Still smiling at me, right? I did call you selfish. Right? Stick your hand in your neighbor's pocket. Take his money. See how free you'd be giving it away. That's a better idea. God owns everything. Right? Or not? How much freer would you be giving God's stuff away if you knew he never ran out? See, there's this principle in life that says somehow or another we have to live a need-based. How many of you know you wouldn't have anything to pray over if you'd get out of this? I'm just begging God for stuff. Need-based means living in a state requiring supply. That's need-based living. I need. Please, God, help me. Please, God, help me. Please, God, help me. Have you ever fasted for what you need? Did you know that fasting doesn't move God? I just thought I'd throw that out. You cannot possibly twist God's arm. I know some of you have been trying. You got your scriptures out, paste them on your mirror, telling God what he said to you, begging him for something he's already done. There has to be a difference here between what the average Christian and or person lives. Oh, if God will only supply my needs, I'd be so happy. You know that that's the craziest thing. The same people who say that, you know what else they do? They buy lottery tickets. Want to know why? Because they're praying God will help them hit the lottery. They don't have enough food, but they'll buy a lottery ticket. Why? Because $1 million would fix their problems. Come on. Try and stay with me here. You know that if you have God's supply, I don't care whether you play the lottery or not. I really don't care. But, you know, you got a greater chance of being struck by lightning. And if you want that, then go ahead and keep playing. But anyway, I don't quite understand if God has supplied all your needs, why you want to go to a situation that basically tells you only 50% is ever going to be won. Ask yourself this question. How much stuff does God have in heaven for you? Eye hath not seen, ear hath heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them who love him. Amen? How much stuff is up there? More than 50%? I mean, the odds are just better. I know some of you are going, oh, Pastor, you really believe this? I believe this so strongly that it... Let me put it into... Tracy and I had this conversation. I don't know where we were. We were driving in the car, and I was getting really animated because I don't understand what the big hoopla is over terrorism. I don't understand. People watch that and they get scared. What is the deal? If you're getting scared with that, I can tell you how to fix that. I am so smart. Stop watching. It's producing the wrong results. God will never use fear to motivate you to pray. So watch it all you want. But dear God... And I'm not, you're saying, aren't terrible things happening in the world? Yes, of course they are. Am I surprised by it? Not really. I'm really not. Think of it this way. What if terrorism comes to New Life? Isn't it a race to see Jesus anyway? I don't want to have my head cut off by some, you know, guy who doesn't believe right. I don't want that to happen. But if it happens, don't weep over me, nanny, nana, I beat you. Now, of course, my family, they'll be devastated. Tracy will be laid out prostrate on the floor, wailing over the loss of her husband. Right? It was something like that, right? Yeah, okay. Yeah, right. I always tell, you know, the average person, if you cook them down, they're worth about 38 cents in elementary chemicals and stuff, the copper and the gold in your body. You're worth about 38 cents. I'm telling you right now, I am worth more than that dead to her. There's more than 38 cents coming her way if I croak. She ought to be rejoicing in the provision that God has. That doesn't mean she should pray for my death. right? Okay, good. Exceedingly abundantly above anything we can even dare to ask God. And then we live like paupers, begging God to keep the church open. I'm glad, I'll just tell you right now, I'm glad our church has, you cannot believe the abundance this church has. Don't look up here and try to decide what we should be doing with our abundance. Just keep giving. We're not holding. If God tells us to write a check, I will tell you that the check is on its way in the mail, coming quick, no questions asked. But don't you dare come to us and say, well, we need to be, you know, well, listen, if God is the supply, then you need to act like it. Right? Did you ever notice when Jesus had a miracle that he was the only one who knew what was going on? Remember the story with the little boy? They're going to feed 4,000 or 5,000 people. And Jesus said to the people, or to the disciples, Jesus said to the born-again Christians, Jesus said to the people at New Life, you give them something to eat. What do you have? We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish that we stole from a little boy. And then you know what they say? This is John chapter 6. I don't know what verse it is. Then you know what he said? The disciples said, what is that to such a great need? Only Jesus knew what was going on. 2 fish, 5 loaves, 5,000 men, and they picked up 12 baskets. Who'd they give the 12 baskets to? We don't really know. Where'd they get the food to begin with? Whose food was it? No, it wasn't either God's. They stole it from that little boy. That boy came to the thing with his happy meal, and every gray-haired person began to lust after it. They said, hey, all we got is, you know, we can beat that kid up and take his happy meal. Right? Who got the 12 baskets? The little boy is his food. Jesus didn't steal it from him. And what did the little boy take home? How many baskets? Do you know what the basket is? It's the same word for the basket that they lowered Paul down through to hide him. It's a basket that holds a human. He came with a happy meal and he went home with 12 shopping carts. Now see, some of you are not really getting this. Do you think when he got home and saw his mom, who he snuck out because she doesn't like Christianity and didn't want him to go in to begin with, and that crazy Jesus guy is walking on the shore healing people and dealing with devil people, and I'm just scared about that Jesus guy. Don't you go to his meeting. And he grabbed his little Happy Meal. Probably took a dollar out of his. I don't know what Happy Meal costs. Toy cost $1.89. I had to buy one of them once. My grandkids don't really like the Happy Meal, but they want the toy. So I buy the toy. Duh. So he took money out of his piggy bank and he went down to McDonald's and he got him a Happy Meal. I'm convinced that because all he wanted was the toy, he put the toy in his pocket and then said, I don't care what anybody does with it. I don't really like the food anyway. I just want the toy. That's what was happening in this story. But he went home with 12 shopping baskets full of the mistake that God made. It got quiet. Did God make a mistake? You know what we should say to that little boy? You don't need all that. You should give some of that to the poor. God didn't make a mistake, and it was his food to begin with, and I know it's not in there scripturally, and so I'm speaking from whence I don't really know, but I just know in my heart that God sent that little boy home with 12 shopping baskets full of leftovers. Because it just makes sense of who our God is. But what was our focus? Well, we only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Given the opportunity, humans will look at what we don't have and become need-based. Rather than becoming a provision-based, which means living in a state recognizing that measures have been taken beforehand, before the need arrives. Provision-based is just that spiritual recognition that says, I know God was preparing beforehand. Right? No eye. It doesn't make any difference whether I recognize it. No eye. No. And in the mind of man, nobody's heard this thing. We just know that God has prepared so much. And then we live as if we're actually going to have to break a crumb off of something to survive. God will provide from what you can see for what you can't. Whatever you have in your hand, right? Remember Moses? God said to him, he says, what am I going to do with the children here what was the king's name? Pharaoh. What am I going to do with Pharaoh? And he says, what do you have in your hand? And he looked at it. He says, I got a stick. He says, throw it down. It turned into a serpent. Did he have to go find a stick? No, he had it in his hand. Now, I don't understand what the deal was here, but he had what he needed. When Elijah was with the woman, and he said to her, hey, woman, go get me a glass of water. And she says, no, I can't do that. You know, she says, okay. And while you're there, bake me something to eat too. And she said, I can't. I'm gathering sticks so my son and I can eat the little bit of flour we have and die. She says, make me one first. How rude. Make me one first. He took food out of that woman's mouth. Unless, of course, you see that God had been thinking of this ahead of time. Right? Okay, how many of you believe that God has been thinking about you, your situation, your problems, whatever, you know, you pick the vernacular. How many of you think that nothing you're going through comes as a surprise to God? Right? He's not surprised. He's already made provision for you. And now some of you are saying, well, but he hasn't because I only got 2 cans of beans and weenies. If you look at what you have as all there is, you'll always be short. It's not all there is. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, hey, today is not the day your life's going to end, so there's more for you yet. Right? There's more. I mean, and if you die today, doggone it, you beat me. We're just goofy about this. Look at Matthew chapter 7, please. Let me see. Are y'all remembering this? How many of you remember in Paul's life in Philippians when he said that not that I speak in relationship to need? You remember that scripture in Philippians chapter 3? Who remembers the word for need? Anybody? See why there's 24 messages in this instead of just 20? Lego. Very good. It was Lego. L-E-G-O. Anybody know what Legos are? I know what Legos are. I love Legos. You know why? I build stories with my Legos. So when he said, I don't speak in relationship to need, he's saying, I don't build a story. I don't build my life out of my need. Boy, that's a good script. I'll give that to you in a week or so. You'll really get it. What did I say to turn to? Matthew chapter 7. Notice this, if you would, please. Get you thinking right again. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, begin reading with me if you would please, in the 7th verse, it says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened to you. Now, the words literally means continue to knock, which means that God hides things for us, not from us. So knock on the door, for heaven's sakes. Today, when Jeremy prayed, he knocked on the door of your willingness to give. Right? Knock on the door. Some of you went, oh, it's time to give. Everything I got came from God anyway. Here you go. You understand? It's not that oh, we just got to beg God all the time. No, just keep knocking. Circumstantially knock on the doors. Circumstantially find it. You know, you can just be strolling through life and trip over God's provision for you. How many of you were strolling through life when you tripped over the provision of your spouse? I was 18 years old, for heaven's sakes. I was 18 years old. And I tripped over Tracy. Now, I don't know what she was doing on the floor, but anyway. And on, now, this, get ready to do the ooh and ah thing. After our first real date, now there's some discussion among our relationship about when that was, because she thinks I stood her up a couple of times previous to the first real date. But on our first real date, we went out to pizza, and I took her home, and at the right appropriate time, actually took her to her aunt's house at the right appropriate time. I thought her aunt's house was from God because it had two little steps, so she got on one, I got on the bottom one, and it worked. I'm 6'5". She needed a step. She wanted to kiss my face. I went and picked up my buddy, and I said to him, "No, God is my witness." I said, "I'm going to marry that girl." He looked at me like I was crazy. Well, almost 40 years later now, and she's putting up with me still. She was God's provision for me. And I would tell you, I would be an absolute nutcase without her. She's way better at some things that I'm really bad at. I mean, she prays for me. When I was first in ministry, I used to look down, and my wife, when she gets praying in the spirit, she kind of rocks a little bit. And I can tell when I'm not doing very well. You just watch her. She'll be rocking, going, "Oh, please, God, help him, because none of this makes any sense at all. Help him, God, help him. I would like to get a paycheck from the church. Help him, God, help him." You know? And so you need to understand that you just got to keep knocking and going and finding those things that God's hidden for you. Amen? Verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives." Yes, amen. "Everyone who seeks finds." What that means is if you're waiting for God to come and bring it all to you, you need to be seeking and finding. You need to be out there, right? In fact, one of these messages coming up will be the relationship between faith and works. We're going to talk about that in relationship to provision-based living. So we're also going to talk about rest. Do you know the Bible says to labor to enter the rest? Isn't that an oxymoron? Labor to enter rest. See, some of you will have to argue with yourself. You'll have to labor in your mind to stop doing some of the things you're doing, hoping that that will get God's attention enough so he will meet your need. You'll have to labor to enter into rest. We'll get to it. "Everyone who asks receives," verse 9, "or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more?" Everybody say, "How much more?" "How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give" what kind of things? Good things, benevolent things. Not, listen, God is not going to use the ugliness of this world to always be teaching you with. Now, yes, you're going to live in the world, but you don't have to be of it. You see? And so when I go back to the fear that comes from some of the things, listen, if your economy is based on the stock market, you got problems. If your understanding of Christianity is based on whether or not we get the Middle East saved, you got problems. I will tell you, at the end of all of this, you know what's going to be happening in the Middle East? A war. Kind of like now. I don't know why we're surprised. I just can't get my mind around why everybody's freaking out over that. Hello? Jesus is coming back when there's a war there. I hope it, other than praying for the peace of Jerusalem, you know, pretty much hope the rest of it stays like it is, because that means that it's time for Jesus to come back. I'm ready anytime. Hello. Split the eastern sky. Come down on that mountain that you left from. I'm good with that. See? But some of you go, "Oh, my God." No, just relax. Quit being fearful about it. Right? I mean, "Ask for a fish, you give a serpent. If you know evil, how much more will your Father give you?" How much more to those who ask him? So again, we're living in a provision-based economy in Christianity. He's already done the work. One last place as just an interruption. Introduction. 1 Peter, please. Might be an interruption too. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice what it says in the second verse and following. 2 Peter chapter 1. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Now, if you're a Bible underliner, you should have already underlined this. We've went down this road and went down this road. His divine power has given to us all things. Look at your neighbor and say, all things. All things that pertain to life and godliness. There isn't anything left. You understand, there's nothing left. All things. Now, why is that? Because the Bible says in Genesis that God finished His creative work. Here's a great revelation for you. I'm going to say it in my best English I can. Ain't no way, no how God's going to do anything more. He's resting. He entered into rest. You say, no, He's got to do this. He already did. Through life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Amen. That through these what? Great and precious promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. What do you suppose it takes to be a partaker? Let's break the word down. Partaker. What do you have to be a partaker? You have to be willing to take something. Are you waiting for God's nature to be dropped on you? Some of you are. You want a Moses experience, right? Burning bush. Right? So you'll know. You want God to come speak to you magically and miraculously what He's done in your life? It says be a partaker. I'm a simple country boy. Partaking means to go up and take it. That's why He says the violent take it by force. I'm a partaker of the nature of God. Want to know why? Because when God finished His work, He was finished. When Jesus went to the cross, what did He say? It's finished. Oh, everything I need to partake has been provided. I know it's simple. Let me show it to you. Genesis chapter 2. So the divine nature in us says it's finished. You say, well, yeah, but Pastor, I don't always get the manifestation of it. Well, neither do I, but that doesn't change the fact that it's provided. Did you know that right now at Pizza Hut in Yuma, there are pizzas coming off of that little, have you seen their oven? They got a little chain thing in there and you put the pizza in on one end and like, I don't know how many minutes later, the chain rolls it out the other end and it's done. Did you know that? All they're waiting for is partakers. Pizza's ready. They're expecting you. Come and be a partaker. Why else did they cook it? I know that's a simple example. Does anybody have anything in the oven right now? Anybody cooking at home? Hey, praise God. Okay, what do you have? Roast, praise God. How much did you cook? Is there a lot? Oh, so I'm really not invited then, huh? I was kind of hoping. I can beat you up, just so you know. Just so you know there, skinny boy, if I can catch you, I can kill you. There might be a problem with catching you. That's exactly true. That's exactly true. But here's the other thing that I'm believing, and you may not appreciate this, but I've been a partaker of God's wisdom, so I'm going to catch you because I'm smarter than you are. What would I have to do to partake of Cheyenne and beat Boy Wonder up for his food here? All I got to do is go and partake because I think I can handle it. That's why the restaurant is preparing food right now. They're waiting for partakers. Dear God, if the Pizza Hut knows how to do it, can't God do that? Where did they get the idea to cook stuff and be ready for us? Are they really that smart? Come on, I'm sorry, I hope nobody works at Pizza Hut, but I don't think they thought that up on their own. I think the wisdom of God fell out of heaven. And somebody at Pizza Hut Incorporated said, you know what would work really good on Sundays? A buffet. And the Christians would leave their church feeling all pumped up. And they would race to Pizza Hut to eat food. Praise God. That'd be good. Maybe we should cook some food in preparation for the partakers. Oh, I wouldn't do that. Have you ever been surprised when you went to Pizza Hut and they were prepared for you? I'm never surprised. I walk in there and they come walking right up to me. Of course, I'm a regular consumer. But they walk right up to you and says, how many in your party? And I look around going, see, I told you they weren't smart enough to think this out themselves, because I'm standing with the number of people I'm standing with. That's how many is in our party. Hold up your hands. I'll help you count. It's a dumb question. How many people in your party? Two? Me and her. I don't got anybody in my pocket. Right? Come on. And you say, really? Are you thinking? I'm just trying to get you to understand that in our world, provision-based living happens all the time. And when it comes to spiritual things, we just take a vacation from thinking. Verse number 1 of chapter 2, Genesis. Thus the heavens and earth and all the hosts of them were finished. Say, we're finished. See, it literally means that everything that he called into being and that works together to become the being is done. Now let me help you with this. So when he said in Genesis chapter 8 and about verse 22 that seed time and harvest, winter and fall and summer shall not cease until the word, you know, till it's... When he said that, he put it into motion right here. See, that's why it says in Galatians, be not deceived, whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. Why? Because it was finished. He put it into motion. Right here. On the seventh day, when God ended his work. When did God stop working? On the sixth day at the end. He looked around and he said, "Woo, this is good." Now, how could he say it was good when we weren't even in the picture yet? No, it's a serious question. Because what did he do? He put in motion what would bring us to pass. Right? He put it into motion. The reason you're here is because God put it into motion. See, you're a gift from God. He just uses your parents. Or did some of you get here some other way? Did you think that you discovered that? Or did God put that in motion? Right? He put it in motion. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Because in it he rested from what? All his work. Do you know what the word rest means? It's a compound word. It's the root word for Sabbath and the suffix for celebrate. What did he do? He rested in celebration. Can you say church service with me? Rest with celebration Sundays. Come on, track with me. He said, go ahead and rest. So what did we do? Figured out a way to make it easier for you to rest. We brought you in some nice chairs here. We do good music. We got awesome preaching. We just say, come in, relax. Oh, here you go. Celebrate with us because God has provided. You can rest. What do? We come to church because we think God somehow punches our ticket when we get here. That's laboring. That's not resting. You can live in this church and not be a Christian and end up in hell. See, the only way to cease working is to take what God provided. Right? You still tracking with me or not? Provision based, right? He provided. Any of you your own Savior yet? Did you figure out how to be that, how to do that work, how to get enough of that attention of God that he allows you to save yourself? Those of you who think good works, did you know that if you think good works is going to do this, you're really going to be dissatisfied, because you know that God judges good works as being wanting in the face of the sacrifice of Jesus? Did you know that? See, some of you are looking at me funny. If Jesus took care of all sin, then he doesn't even look at the other people as being the sin part, but their good works don't measure up. Nobody gets sent to hell based on sin. You'll get it. Right? He provided Jesus. The only reason anyone goes to hell is because they refuse the provision that God made. You can't be a good enough person or a bad enough person. Right? Either Jesus did it or he didn't. John chapter, where is that? I hope I wrote it down. Let me see if I can find it. I was just reading there. John 17 is the first place. I was just reading there this week. And let's see if I can figure out. Well, this is just one of them. Look at John 17 and 4. We'll find it here. I'll work my way forward. It says, I have, just Jesus speaking, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. How much more is Jesus going to do? Either he's a liar or he's finished his work. Right? He finished his work. The results of his work are still available. Right? The results of his work are still available. John chapter 19. Look in the 28th verse. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. I love the language. That the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. Vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. They filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, what? It's finished except for the part that you need today, 2,000 years later. Either it's finished or it's not. Right? I know this is simple. Some of you are looking at me like, isn't there more of a point to this? Oh yeah, wait till we talk about entering into his rest. You be so stirred up about how little you rest. Because you're still working. You're still working to gain approval. You need to labor to enter his rest. You'll think that all works, possibly, are not right. Did you know that works that come out of the expression of your faith are the kind of works he talks about? Faith without works are dead. But works are always dead without faith. So works that come out of faith are alive. Works that try and produce faith are dead. Say amen. You can't, right? You can't work hard enough to produce faith, can you? I didn't think so. It's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Wow. Finished work. Here's a little bit more clarity on that, maybe. Colossians chapter 2, look at this. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 11 and following. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. See, he's saying, listen, you didn't do this. It is done by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also are raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When did Jesus forgive you? I know some of you are going to say, oh, Pastor, you're working at it pretty hard here. Did you know he forgave you in Jesus? All he's asking you to do is appropriate the acceptance of that gift. I know you forgave me, Lord. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now stop for just a second and pay attention to how the language is here. He said he wiped out the handwriting and then he nailed it to the cross. If he wiped out the handwriting, what's on the paper? Nothing. Why? He wiped it out. See, for those of you who've been taught that Satan is just coming along reading these things that you did, that Jesus nailed on the cross for you, you dirty, rotten sinner, you, it's blank. He blotted it out. That's how come he can say, I hid it as far as east is from the west at the depths of the sea. I put it in my forgetful memory back here. There's nothing on it. That's some good provision there. Who's holding on to your sin? Huh? What does Satan see when he looks at the cross of Jesus in relationship to you? Nothing on the paper. Satan is not holding on to your past sins, but I know who is. Who's holding on to them? Who's got the list? You do. I've found the enemy, and it's me. The enemy wouldn't even know about your sin. He lives in the spirit world, right? The Bible has little bits and pieces, you know. He knows the word and trembles, right? I mean, you all know that about him. And so the only way he can get any information from you is when you live in an identity that Jesus didn't purchase for you. Right? When he watches you act like you used to be, he goes, oh, there's a place for them to be tripped up. Let me put some frosting on top of a cow pie and let's see how it tastes to you. You cannot dress this up. If your sin was done away with in Jesus Christ and the paper is empty, quit writing stuff down. Showing it to yourself and trying to live in the best of your abilities to get rid of the stuff on the list. Either he's provided or he hasn't. You say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, then go ahead and live like you're living, because it's way better when you figure out that the list is blank. Right? Can you be... I'm trying to come up with a better example for you, but anybody ever, you know, like paid your house off and then burnt the mortgage papers? I mean, churches have huge celebrations when they, you know, borrow money and then pay for it. They burn. We're going to have a burning celebration, hallelujah, and they bring the paperwork in, you know, and they light it on fire and that kind of stuff. Did you know you could lit that on fire anytime you wanted? Have you got a mortgage against your house? I double dog dare you to go get your copy. Sorry, Daryl. Go. Daryl's my banker. Go get your copy of the note paper and burn it and declare it paid for, because Jesus has already made provision. Well, I got to wait till it happens. Why? Why not declare it? Oh, that'd be just, oh, Pastor, you're just crazy. Okay. Whatever. Either it's blank or it's not. Either you've been, oh, thank you, Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, look at that. Go ahead, music team. There'll be no end to this if we don't just decide to stop. Ephesians chapter 1, look at this. I'm just gonna close with this. Verse 3, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Look at your neighbor and say, boy, you look good in your blessings today. He's given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him. See, when he declared it was finished, inside of that was his choice of us. I never can understand why people believe that they aren't good enough for God to accept. He made that decision before you started being bad. Right or not? See, you've been trying really hard to be good. He chose you when you were at your worst. Good luck with that. Just as he chose him before the foundation. Oh, my. So evidently then, when God declared it was finished, he'd done all the work he was going to do before the foundation of the world. It was included. that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us. I love these $12 spiritual words because He predestined us. Before you can come up with a destiny, He gave you one. Adoption. Did you know in Texas, and I don't know if you know any Texas law, but when I was researching this, you know in Texas, it's against the law to disinherit an adopted child. You can disinherit your own children, but in Texas, you can't disinherit somebody you adopt. God's not trying to take the stuff away that He's provided for you. He adopted you on purpose. As sons to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Can you please look in heaven and see Jesus smiling at you? It's according to the good, benevolent. Wow. So over the next several weeks, we're going to keep talking about this. And we're going to examine some of the principles that go with how works work. Some of the principles of how rest works. I want a church full of people who know how to rest in what God has done. I don't want you to go home today and find out that some terrible thing happened someplace else and get all stirred up on the inside because you think the world is going to hell in a handbasket. It is, but I don't belong here anyway. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm governed by a different set of rules. I have a different outcome, and I'm headed there. Okay? So what happened? I mean, just stop freaking out about it. If you have to, turn your TV off. I got a good idea. If you're paying $100 for cable, just disconnect it and give that money to the church. We'll handle it better than you do. Well, hey, man! When was the last time you got something good off that squawk box anyway? Stand, would you please? Father, I just had the impression that some of you said, but I watch Christian TV all the time. Yep, and then you flip over to catch the top of the hour news so you can be scared about what the Muslims are doing. Father, thank you today, Lord God, that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That, Father, we are partakers of the divine nature. And Lord, we thank you today that we are not need-based, begging you for supply, Father, but rather behind every door, behind every instance that you give us, Father, circumstantially, we are finding, Lord God, what you've hidden for us. And we declare, Lord God, that there would be no end to what you've hidden for us. And Father, thank you, according to everything we could even dare to ask, Lord God, you've thought of more than that for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eckley, Colorado. Our phone number is 970-359-2424, and our website is newlifeeckley.com. Thank you for listening, and feel free to share this material with others. Our main service begins at 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, and we hope to see you at New Life Christian Center,